grace to you and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, you've heard those words often. You're going to hear them again just a short while when we celebrate this holy meal. They're in the words that within the church we affectionately call the words of institution. On the night in which he was betrayed. That, have you ever really thought about what was it like being in that room that day? It's the day we now celebrate as Maundy Thursday, Mandate Thursday, a new command I am giving you to love your neighbor as yourself, right? That new command Thursday, Maundy Thursday, that's the night. You ever wonder what it was like when they brought the bread into the table, what it must have smelled like? Or that roast lamb, it had to be roasted over a fire. What did it smell like when they brought that in? And you got to wonder what the conversation was like. I mean, you know, Jesus, we think of him mostly as true man, because that's what we can essentially see through the words of Scripture. But remember, he's also true God. He knows while he's eating this meal, he'll be dead in less than 24 hours. Think of the weight that is on his shoulders. He knows what's coming. Not just dead, but having passed through the complete unrestrained wrath of the Father against all sin is on his shoulders. You got to wonder what he was thinking. You just wonder what they talked about. And then, kind of right in the middle of it all, Jesus gets up, takes off his outer cloak and wraps a towel around his waist and he starts stooping down to wash the disciples' feet. You got to understand that in context. I think I've shared this before, but washing feet was what the lowest person in the house did. It was usually a servant being punished. Washing feet was the worst thing you could do. It's the most humble thing you can do. And what did Jesus say? You call me Lord and teacher. Adonai and Rabbi. Two words of lofty authority. And he's stooping down and washing their feet. I'm sure they were thinking, okay, what's he up to? Because by now they've got it. Everything, Jesus is always teaching. There's always, everything's an object lesson, and they're probably waiting for the punchline. What are we supposed to learn? And he goes around the room, and then he gets to Peter, and Peter can never do anything the easy way. Peter says, never, Lord, you will never wash my feet. Can't you almost hear the other disciples saying, oh gosh, Peter, really, again, drama? I mean, come on, just let him move on so we get the lesson. But Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you're not part of me. And Peter says, give me a bath. And Jesus says, just your feet. Then he finishes his service to them. And with everybody sitting there in absolute silence, and clean feet, and probably a little water on the floor near each one of them, Jesus puts that outer cloak back on and returns to his place at the table. And they're waiting. Here comes the lesson. And he says, do you understand what I've done for you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. You got to believe that because he didn't specifically tell them what it was about yet, it was probably a teachable moment they never forgot. I bet they remembered that day for the rest of their lives. You see, Jesus knew what he was about to do. There was a bigger, a much more profound message coming. It was coming in just a few hours. in let's see, this is usually they're eating at around sundownish, so they're eating at about 6 or 6:30. At 3 o'clock the next day in the afternoon, Jesus will die. It's 21 hours away, plus or minus. It's getting closer all the time. There's a bigger message coming. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly where it was going to happen. He knew exactly the cost that his service would be to serve us, to serve all of humanity. You know the Bible verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." That's a special kind of love. Jesus served, he loved, he gave. In the Bible, it talks about Jesus pouring himself out. That word is talking about like a pitcher of water and completely emptying all of it. When St. Paul especially talks about that, that's what he's talking about. That's what Jesus did. He served us. He completely poured himself out for us. He gave it his all. Jesus knew. He knew that night that he washed the disciples' feet, that he would pour out his life for those disciples. But remember, he's also true God. So while he's doing that, you as an individual are personally on his mind. When Jesus served humanity on the cross, he poured himself out for us completely so that when you who are incomplete look to Jesus on that cross, you find complete forgiveness. In our epistle reading, I had a slightly different translation, which was read, but these words, "We are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other places, it talks about these things being planned before the foundations of the earth were laid. To think about how it makes God really big when you start thinking that before he said, "Let there be light," he knew you personally by name. That's pretty profound, that he had a plan for you personally. You are the unique workmanship of God. He made you. He created you in his own image. His fingerprints are on your life. What you do, who you are, all of those things, they're unique to you. What an amazing, what a marvelous blessing that we are actually created for a purpose of doing good works, good things, service to others, which God has already prepared for us to do. We're to serve others. God has prepared us even this very day. And some of you are going to do that in a very visible way as you pack some boxes for some folks, work that you can do today. In the Red Letter Challenge this week, you're going to go through that week of service. You're going to see a heart of faith that causes us to sacrificially give to somebody else so that they see Jesus in our lives through us, through what we do. When it comes to serving God, I'm convinced that the motivation behind what we do is more important than what we do. Hear that again. The motivation behind what we do is more important than what we do. You see, Jesus is far more interested in us fulfilling the spirit of the law than the letter of the law. I think in the first week we talked about the Good Samaritan. Right? Remember that account? And the Levite walks by and the priest walks by and they don't want to touch the guy who's been beat up on the road. You got to understand that in context. That was to obey the law. The law of God said if you touch him, you're unclean. So you have to remain clean. So they let him laying there in the ditch. And what does the Samaritan do? He gets himself dirty. He kneels down. He makes himself ceremonially unclean according to the law. But he's the one Jesus holds up as the hero because he helped his fellow man. It is out of that understanding that I want to remind you what we're doing in this 40 days of Lent. We've entered into this challenge to read Jesus' words and put them into practice. After all that Jesus has done for us, and the way in which he has served us and given his life for us, shouldn't that motivate us to represent him well and do what he asks us to do? We shouldn't be doing this challenge out of guilt or obligation. We aren't doing it gritting our teeth, trying to grind our way through it. Then you're missing the point. You'll get the letters down, but you won't get the spirit of it down. We're doing this challenge because really at the heart of it, all of us here, we love Jesus. And we want to be the greatest, the best followers and representatives of Jesus that each one of us can be. As Pastor Zender put this list together, I said he put together five principles: being, forgiving, serving this week. And then we'll talk about giving and going. There's a purposeful pattern to that. In being with Jesus, we spend time with him, and we really get to learn just how much he really loves us. Which makes you wonder how Judas didn't get it. Being with him not just 40 days in a book, but 3 years standing alongside of him. But just as important as being with him is that we then see how gracious God is and how forgiving he is. Something else, you got to wonder how Judas missed it. And after being with him and receiving that forgiveness, after being with him and being forgiven, which is what we are about to do in just a few minutes, right here in this sacred meal, actually be with Jesus and through that holy sacrament receive his forgiveness. Now we're ready. Now we can be motivated to put his words into personal practice in our lives. In other words, after Jesus has done all the heavy lifting, we should be ready to do our part to represent him. Think of the opportunity that you have. We can point people to Jesus. We were made by God on purpose. We're designed to serve. We need to do it. God wired us that way. I can guarantee if you've never gone and helped do an act of service, you don't really understand. I don't know how much, they probably could use some help. If you've never done anything like that, just come and help pack some boxes. It'll fill your soul a little bit. You'll feel it. It just feels good. You'll experience this great fulfillment. It's maybe, I think it's one of the greatest fulfillments you get this side of heaven, is when you're serving others by living a life that is in service to others. Knowing that is one thing. But you might even be thinking, okay, maybe I can pack boxes. I don't know how full the room will get. But maybe you're saying, so what else can I do? What's next? What do I do? Where can I serve? Well, that's in part why the church is here. The church's foremost primary purpose on earth is to bring word and sacrament to the people. And the second is to serve. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment is as important as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's a challenge I'd like to give to all the boards here at St. John's. Start trying to come up with a list. Little things, big things, longer term things, short little one day things. But just come up with a list of ways that people, if they want to do something, could check something off a list and just go work on that without a long-term, three-year commitment to sitting on a board. Just how can people in this congregation help your board fulfill its mission and purpose here at St. John's? And then we can provide those items to folks and let people know, here's ways you can serve your church or you can serve the community. Let's look for ways to do that. CASE is a program that we've started here, Christian After School Education. There's a lot of opportunities there. for folks to serve, and in so many different ways. It's sometimes frustrating, pardon me, that there is some resistance to that, and I think it's just because there have been some, maybe I haven't been making it as clear what it's all about lately, and people are misunderstanding what we do there. Cases primarily, well, it starts out with the sons and daughters of St. John's, those members, those families who have been members of this church longer than I've been here. And then we have different events, and we tell them, invite your friends, and their friends come, right? And as they do that, some of those friends, this is what's neat, is some of those friends come from families who've never stepped inside of a church. And then they start hearing about Jesus. Some of you have been present when we have those baptisms, where I've taken 5 or 6 weeks to talk about those kids, about what baptism is and what faith in Jesus is about, and shared that with their families as we continue to try to build those relationships. It's about finding people living truly in spiritual darkness and shining the light of Christ on them. These kids come from all different backgrounds. Some of them come from a little bit of money. We should be eagerly welcoming them in, encouraging them to come, because they can be here contributing and serving. Some of them really come from pretty close to nothing. I've seen a couple of the houses that some of them live in, and I think, oh my, this is where you live. They just don't have very much. Some of them are like that. And I think those are the ones that Jesus would refer to as the least of these. Case is all service. And there's many ways you can serve. There's we teach a Bible lesson. First, we feed them God's word. We spend on average, I think we did the math, it ends up being about $1.25 on food each week per kid. And almost all that comes from a few folks who choose to donate to that or from outside sources. And then we have some fun time, but always, always teaching them about how much we care about them and then how much God cares about them. See, through what we do, we get to convey to them what they do. And whether they come from families who are stable and good and consistent, or whether they're really unstable, and quite honestly, for some of the kids, I might be the only positive male role model they see. I hear sad stories about boyfriends of mom who are being mean, who are actually telling the kids they're worthless. I hear all sorts of horrible stories coming out of some of these. These really are the least of these. Listen to what Jesus said about the least of these. He said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. The people of every nation will gather in front of him, and he will separate them as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, my Father has blessed you. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me into your home. I needed clothes, and you gave me something to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. This is the sovereign of the universe speaking. The people say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you into our homes? Or when did you need clothes and we gave you something to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I can guarantee this truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. Then he'll turn to the ones on the left. He says, get away from me. God has cursed you. Go into the everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me into your home. I needed clothes, and you did not give me anything to wear. I was sick and in prison. You did not visit me or take care of me. It's the sovereign of the universe. They say, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or in need of clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you? And he says, I can guarantee this truth. Whatever you failed to do for one of the least of these, you failed to do for me. And then Jesus ends that account with these very ominous words. He says, these people, those on the left, will go away into eternal punishment, but those with God's approval into eternal life. When I say it's a privilege to share God's word, it's a privilege. Think of what we get to share with them. Not just God's word, but eternal salvation. Imagine the privilege that we get to. It's not the got to's, it's the get to's. We don't gotta tell them. We get to tell them how much Jesus loves them and how much they are welcome here among us. That really is the history of the Christian church, reaching out and helping and serving. I have more here, but I'm going to just tell you briefly. The foundation of the church, when persecution of the Christian church was at its height, there were times when plagues would come to cities and towns and countries. That kind of rings true right now a little bit, doesn't it? And what would happen was, you've heard the saying, head for the hills? That comes from, they would scatter. If the plague hit a town, everybody would run and get as far away from everybody as they could and wait for it to pass and die out. Two kinds of people got left behind. Kids who were too old to carry, but too young to keep up. They got left behind. And the very old who couldn't keep up. They left them to die so they could save their own lives. And after the plague had passed, they'd come back and it'd be sorrowful, but they'd bury their dead. That changed when Christians showed up. The plague still came. The diseases still came. They'd head for the hills, except the Christians, who at a risk to their own life and health and safety, would stay and care for the very young and the very old. And after the plague passed, the people would return to the city and they would find there many of their young and their old alive and well and cared for. Through that service, the Christian church grew amazingly in spite of all the persecution. Serving is a wonderful thing. And I would encourage you, as you read through the challenges this week, to really apply them to your heart. Find places to serve and do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.